Some questions have many correct answers. So there are some questions that we could ask and they would have an answer. But there are other questions that we could ask that would legitimately have multiple answers that could all be correct. One answer doesn't necessarily exhaust the possibilities. For instance, one such question that could be asked would be, what is the kingdom of God like? How would you describe the kingdom of God? And we would probably come up with some similarities in our answers, but it's likely that in our imagination of what the kingdom of God is like, based on the stories we've heard and the sermons we've heard preached and our interaction with Scripture and our best hopes and desires, we might come up with different things. As an example, I will give you a couple of options of things that I think the kingdom of God could be like. I think the kingdom of God could be like a yard sale at Hebron Presbyterian Church. I think that could be very close to what the kingdom of God is like. I believe that the kingdom of God, especially from the place we're standing right now, requires work on the part of God's people. The kingdom of God is not intended to be a magical place that you just walk towards, but there is an invitation been extended to us to work on behalf of the kingdom that God is bringing. It doesn't rely on any one of us to complete it, but we are invited to participate in the work. So it requires work, much the way yard sale requires work. It requires presence, requires that people show up. The kingdom of God, as I picture it, is not an empty place. It's a place where there are people that I love and care about, and people I've not met yet who I'll come to love and care about. But it is a place where people gather, where you must be present. I believe that the kingdom of God has a great mix of people. If you go to the yard sale on any particular day that it's happening, you might have somebody who has been doing yard sales for as long as there have been yard sales here, that knows all the history of every yard sale that ever happened and all the traditions, things we don't even do anymore that we used to do. But you'll hear those stories of the traditions that we keep and the ones that have been left behind. But you might meet that person, and you might be the person who's never come to a yard sale here ever before. You didn't come here to work. You came here because you saw something on Facebook that said there was going to be a yard sale, and you like yard sales, so you happen to show up that day. I think the kingdom of God has that quality to it, that it's folks from all sorts of backgrounds showing up, and there's no way you can say all of them are going to be like this. I think there's going to be a wide range of folks there, so there is a great mix of people. And then finally, I think that the kingdom of God will most assuredly have biscuits and gravy. Just like the yard sale has biscuits and gravy. I think the kingdom of God is like Vacation Bible School. And I will say like Vacation Bible School in the context of this church specifically, because it's the one I most recently got experience with. But Vacation Bible School is full of all sorts of energy. And a lot of that is the energy of children. And it's a wonderful, powerful, positive energy. And I think that the kingdom of God will be like that. Not that everyone there is going to be a child, but I believe there'll be a childlike spirit. There will be a lightheartedness. There will be a playfulness that will be present in the kingdom of God. I believe that at Vacation Bible School is one of those places where I believe God's Spirit is always on the move and always at work, but there's a lot of times I completely miss it. And I think that happens to all of us a lot, that God's Spirit's doing stuff and is active around us, but we're so sort of covered over with what's going on that we miss God's Spirit at work. And we miss it less at Bible school. We see God's Spirit at work more at Bible school because we're open to it, and we see it in interactions with kids or just any of the number of things that can happen, whether it's singing or hearing a story or doing a craft or having refreshments, wherever it is, there's a number of places where we experience the Spirit of God on the move. And I believe that There's times in life where we experience the Spirit of God, but I think when we get to the kingdom of God, when the kingdom is fully arrived, we will not have to be looking around for the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to be an everyday part of our experience in a very obvious and in a way that we can't even yet begin to imagine. And if you happen to come to Vacation Bible School, you will find from the youngest child to the kind of old adult. Notice I didn't say very oldest adults. I said kind of old adults. But you will find both of those, and you will find everything in the middle. And what that gets to is that I believe, again, a reflection of the diversity of what we will find, that everyone will not be the same. There'll be different experiences and different backgrounds, and you'll have wisdom, and you'll have youth, and you'll have it all there together in the kingdom of God. And finally, there will be snacks. We will have snacks, I believe. We're continuing through Luke's gospel, and we are nesting today in the fifth chapter of Luke's gospel. So we got a couple of stories that we're lifting out of Luke's gospel. Great stories about Jesus calling disciples. So both of these are call stories, both calling followers. And then both of them, in a way, talking to us about what the kingdom of God is like. And it may not feature those words exactly, but I believe that we will find as we go through them that there's material here where we're learning what we can look for in God's kingdom. So the first one is a story about preaching and fishing, and there's a miracle and a confession and a call. All of that happens in the first story that we run into. In the second story, we've got a call, we've got eating, we have criticism, and then ultimately we have truth. We have truth that will be revealed. So to begin with, the fishing story. It's the first one in our order, so we're going to do the fishing story first. The thing that I want you to remember as you begin is that Jesus didn't randomly pick the guys with the boat to be his disciples. So repeat that. It wasn't as though Jesus was going along and needed some followers, and so because they just happened to be the guys in his path, he said to those guys with the boat who had just helped him out, you know what, why don't you guys follow me? I don't think that's how this happened. All right, I think you could, if you want to make that argument, fine. But I think Jesus knew when he showed up that day who he was after. He's going to talk a little bit later in this story about fishing for people. I think that's what Jesus was doing the whole time. He was showing up here, is fishing for these particular people who would become his followers. So Jesus sees two boats sitting on the lake. And as I was talking with the kids, he sees a crowd pressing in on him, which is a regular feature of Jesus' life at this point. The crowd is always there, always around him, pressing on him. And so to give himself a little space, he asks, can I get into that boat? You could like push me out a little bit, and then I could talk from there. And Peter is agreeable to this. And so out Jesus goes a little bit from the shore, sits down in the boat, teaches the people. After they're finished, this is an interesting little side fact here, but you'll notice that Luke doesn't stop at all to tell us what Jesus talks about. There's been no report at all of what Jesus preached, just that he got into the boat, he taught, and then this other thing happened. Which again, I think gets to the point of what Luke's point is that Jesus' teaching may have been really important and exciting, but what Luke wants us to think about is that Jesus found these folks and had this interaction with them, which then results in this. Jesus says, why don't you guys go back out? Throw your nets back in the water. See what happens. And you've heard this story millions of times probably, and you know the whole that feeling of that Peter's kind of looking at him going, okay. So out he goes again, knowing that he's not going to catch anything. We know he will. And maybe there's a little part of Peter that was listening to what Jesus was saying in the boat and said, well, maybe this guy's got something I don't know. But he goes back out, and there's more fish than they can handle. So many fish, he's got to call the second boat to come and help. So wildly successful beyond their ability to imagine that it was going to be like that. Peter is overwhelmed by this. So here's the confession. Peter comes and says, I'm a sinful man. I don't belong being around you. Leave me. And Jesus then responds not by saying, fine, leave, but he extends the invitation. He has baited the hook, and now he's casting the hook, and he hopes that Peter is going to bite on it. He says to him, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people. He's going to bring them along, and they're going to begin to fish for people. And then it says, as soon as they brought the boats back to the shore, they left everything to follow Jesus. As we've been making our way through Luke, I've been reading along in a commentary by musician and writer Michael Card, and it's called Luke, the Gospel of Amazement. And as he's writing about this particular passage, Michael Card suggests that the miracle, the real miracle in this particular passage, is not the fish. It's not that they couldn't catch fish and he sent them back out and there's all kinds of fish. That's kind of the flashy thing that we fix on, but for Michael Card, and I think as we think about it, we might agree. The miracle is he asked these guys who had their livelihood figured out and knew what they were going to do for the rest of their lives to follow him, and they left it all behind and did. They walked away from who they were, what their identity was, and became something else entirely. That's a pretty miraculous result for an interaction on the beach one day. Now the eating story. Keep in mind, just pause for a moment, keep in mind that Jesus doesn't randomly just come along and find a tax collector and decide, I want this guy to be one of my followers. Again, I don't think Jesus just shows up places and goes, this guy seems like he has nothing to do. I'm going to get this guy to come with me. I think Jesus comes along knowing exactly who he wants. And right now the person he wants is Levi. So he comes to Levi, and Levi in other places, we know him as Matthew. So Matthew or Levi, but Levi is a tax collector, and he's working at his job, at a booth, at a kiosk, something set up there to where he was collecting taxes. He's doing his work. And Jesus goes to the tax collector at work and says to him, follow me. I want you to come with me. And again, a miracle, Levi does. Levi leaves his tax collecting job, his business, his work, his income, and he follows Jesus. And apparently he's so pleased with his decision that he has a party. There is a banquet, a big party at Levi's house. And Jesus is there, and Levi's friends. If you're a tax collector, you probably don't have a bunch of friends, but your friends probably tend to be other tax collectors, right? So it's kind of like a tax collector gathering where you've got all these tax collectors and other people don't care much for, who've all gathered together for this party with Jesus. The Pharisees enter into the story. The Pharisees and the legal experts, they come into this story, and they are not at all happy with this development. Jesus, this rabbi who seems to be getting so much attention, and here he is with tax collectors and sinners. And they make that distinction, but really for them, if you were asking probably, the sinners would be in a category slightly above the tax collectors. Tax collecting is kind of like a very specific kind of awful sin for the what it perpetrates in the community there, for what a tax collector stands for. So the Pharisees are not happy. They're asking questions. I love this language in Scripture. They're grumbling against his disciples. What does that sound like, grumbling against his disciples? If you have lived any amount of time, you have heard that. You've been in one place, and over another corner of the room, there's a and you know that you're kind of supposed to be hearing it, but not really, because whoever it is over there saying it is not happy with you. That's what's going on here. Pharisees are not happy. They're grumbling against Jesus and his disciples. Oh, we clearly don't approve of this, so on. And then they ask him the question, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why, of all the things you could do, of all the people you could eat with, it seems like your message is actually reasonably okay, and you eat with tax collectors and sinners. Why do you do that? And Jesus has a great answer. And keep in mind, that we established last week that Luke, the author of this gospel, has a profession that we're aware of, which is Luke is a
physician.
Luke is a physician. Luke is a doctor. So Jesus answered, and Luke's ears probably would perk up at this answer. Jesus answered, healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I didn't come to call righteous people, but sinners, to change their hearts and lives. There are clearly places in Scripture where Jesus will begin a sentence or begin a story by saying, the kingdom of God is like. So Jesus will teach on the subject, but I don't think the core thing for Jesus was telling us what the kingdom of God was going to be like. I don't think that's the core of what Jesus' earthly ministry was about. I think the core thing that Jesus' earthly ministry was about was showing us what the kingdom of God would be like, which is different than telling us. He does some teaching, he does some instruction, but with his life, he shows us what the kingdom of God will be like. If we look at Jesus' actions all throughout the gospel, what you will see Jesus doing is building his way towards the kingdom. One interaction at a time, one life at a time. Asking people, inviting people, cajoling people, making people uncomfortable, but asking that fundamental question, change your hearts and lives. For the Pharisees, building your long-term kingdom planning on fishermen, tax collectors, and sinners does not appear to be a winning idea. They just aren't on board with the plan. Jesus is starting with all the wrong folks, having all the wrong conversations about all the wrong things. It's the only idea to Jesus. It's all that he is about. When we recognize what our lives would be like without Jesus, and when we decide to follow him, when we make changing our hearts and lives into our primary goal, what happens is the kingdom comes into view. Doesn't mean it's all there and you can see it in all its glory and wonder, but when we make that decision to move towards allowing Jesus to be the one we are following and towards changing our hearts and lives in a way that are in alignment with Jesus, the kingdom comes into view. Here's the thing. Another thing that I think I can say with some assurance about God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not about perfect people gathering to congratulate one another on being perfect. That is not what's supposed to be happening when a community of faith gets together. It isn't as though we're all to gather together and say, wow, another awesome week of us. Same for you? Thought so. That is not what worship, what church is to be. God's kingdom is imperfect people, which we might think of as sinners, tax collectors, fishermen, us. So, a very sad thing happened this week. And this is not a funny story beginning. This is a true story of a very sad thing that happened this week. And it's a sad thing first for a family. It's a sad thing for a father whose name is Dan. And it's a sad thing for two children, one named Harper and one named Henry, because Dan's wife and Harper and Henry's mother, she died yesterday. It is a sad thing for many others who are not related to her. The name Rachel Held Evans. Some of you may be familiar with her. Some of you may never have heard of her. But Rachel Held Evans is a deeply insightful 37-year-old Christian author. And her voice her thing that she was able to do was she is a person who grew up in the church. And then it came to a place where she just couldn't do it anymore. The church was so different from her experience of what life was in the world. And it seemed like the church, as she experienced it, was about how do we get people out so that we can have more good people here and keep all the bad people outside, rather than about love and opening doors. And it turns out that this isn't just Rachel Held Heaven's experience. This is the experience of a lot of people in a younger generation and an evaluation they make of what they believe church is based on experiences they've had of it. And so she was able to articulate this in a lot of different ways. 2 or 3 weeks ago, Rachel Held Evans was well. To all accounts, she was fine. There was no health problem. Probably about two and a half weeks ago, there was a report that she had gotten sick, and they tried to treat an infection that she had, and she'd had a bad reaction to a drug they were treating her with, and her brain began to have seizures, and it got so serious that they decided that the best thing was to put her in a medically induced coma. It didn't work. Yesterday, there was a note posted from her husband saying, the short version of it is that she's gone. I never met her. I never heard her speak in person. I only know her through her writing, through her books, through her blog, through videos. And yet, there is a deep sense of loss, because she should have had so much more. She was so good and such an important voice, and she had so much that helped so many in what she had to say. She should have had more time with her family, and they deserve more time with her. She should have had more time to speak and to share the vision that she was having for what church could be. She should have had more time to read, to write, and she should have had more time to articulate faith for a generation that's really looking for thoughtful people that will articulate that desire that they have within them. But I will tell you this. She got Jesus, and she got what this kingdom project were about. Back before any of this, so back at the beginning of Lent, she wrote this. She said, as a beginning introduction to people for the season of Lent, she wrote, death is a part of life. My prayer for you this season is that you make time to celebrate that reality and to grieve that reality, and that you will know that you are not alone. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. That's a huge piece of the kingdom idea. We are not alone. Whatever's going on, if it's joyous or hard right now, we're not in it by ourselves. We're not alone. We're in it together. The fishermen, the tax collector, the sinners, us, all of us. The Pharisees are in it too, if they could just get out of their own way and see it and embrace it. Jesus came to us and created this new kind of community, and it's still happening. It's still unfolding. And then I want to share this passage to you from a book she wrote called Searching for Sunday, Loving, Leaving, and Finding Church. Remember the question we started out with this morning, what's the kingdom of God like? Here's an answer. This is what God's kingdom is like. A bunch of outcasts and oddballs gathered at a table, not because they are rich or worthy or good, but because they are hungry, because they said yes, and there is always room for more. This, too, is the kingdom of God. It is a table where everyone is welcome. And it's a table that exists not because we deserve it, but because Christ gave it to us and invited us to come. Christ invites us because God loves us. And the table has plenty of room. It is big enough for all. The kingdom of God, as Luke shows us, is about what we will do in a moment as we, imperfect people, longing to follow Jesus, accept his invitation. What we're literally going to do in a moment, accept his invitation and come to his table and partake of his body and his blood. I will close this morning with one more quote from Rachel Held Evans. The gospel doesn't need a coalition devoted to keeping the wrong people out. It needs a family of sinners saved by grace, committed to tearing down the walls, throwing open the doors, and shouting, "Welcome! There's bread and wine. Come eat with us and talk." This isn't a kingdom for the worthy. This is a kingdom for the hungry. Thanks be to God. Amen.